One of the concerns that I have for myself sometimes and for you as well is that we're not getting as much joy out of our Christianity as we should. We should be the most joyful people on the top side of the earth, right? I mean, we're saved and we're blessed. So I want to share an idea with you this afternoon that I've discussed with you a little bit before, several, maybe many years ago. And I say this because when I first encountered this idea in writing 10 or 11 years ago, it was very beneficial for me. And when I spoke about it several years ago here, I was told by several that it benefited some of you as well. And some of you weren't here then. So I think it's worthy of a return visit. Do you know what a category error is? A category mistake or a category error is a semantic or ontological error in which things belonging to a particular category are presented as if they belong to a different category. Or alternatively, a property is ascribed to a thing that could not possibly have that property. It's a category error. Let's simplify by eliminating the big words. Eliminate the words semantic and ontological, which refer to a robust philosophical definition. And simplify and stay with that second definition of a category error, which describes it as an error in which a property of a thing is ascribed to something that can't possibly have that property. It's a category error. I believe that there is a category error widely stated within evangelicalism today that is harmful. Listen, I believe it's harmful to the spiritual and the psychological well-being of the saints. And it often comes across in phrases like this. And I want you to listen to me, Christian, and see whether one of your Christian friends has said this to you or whether you've said it to one of your Christian friends. It comes across in phrases like this. You need to give God control of your life. Or you need to yield your heart to God. Or you need to let God work in your life. Or you need to let go and let God. Now, those of you that know me know that I often approach things from sort of a philosophical slant. And I believe that these statements and many similar statements are representative of a category error about the way that God works within His people. Listen, a category error about the way in which God works with in His people. Dr. Philip Carey, a philosophy professor from Eastern University and a Christian, helped me clarify my thinking about this. You know Dr. Carey. I'm a fan. You see, listen. Giving God control means letting God do something. Not you or me doing it. And listen, that is a fundamentally different idea from the scriptural idea. And the scriptural idea is that we Christians, we are under divine command by a high king. It's a different idea, letting God do something or being under divine command and doing something yourself in response to that command. I want to contrast a couple of concepts that I think will make the category error that I'm describing very clear. Please turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 25, and look down to verse 14. It's a familiar passage, and the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, you're familiar with this. This is the, quote, parable of the talents. And it's instructive. Listen, it's instructive about what God expects from us, his servants. We, his servants. There's the things that the master gives to the servants are called talents. It's a lot of money. A talent is a lot of money. And when the master returns, he wants to see what his servants did with what he gave to them. And we can see the talents as emblematic of the resources and ability that God gives to us in this life. And we can see the accounting as the account that we must give to God for the things done in the body. So I want you to notice carefully, notice in the parable who it is that is giving control to whom. Did you notice that? Who gave control to whom? Notice, the servants did not give control to the master. You see that? It's the other way around. It's exactly the opposite. The master gives control to the servants. He gives them the talents and says, go for it. The servants are the ones who have control of the talents. And the servants are expected, listen, the servants are expected to use the talents. They're not to let go and let God. They're not to wait until the Spirit moves them. They are to use the wisdom that they have and do the best that they can for their master. You see that? They're to use the wisdom that they have and do the best they can for their master. with what he's given them. Not with what he hasn't given them, but what he has given them. Now think with me for a minute. What if they had just prayed, "Master, I just yield control to you. I surrender. I surrender. I yield it all to you. Just work through me. I just yield it to you." Do you see that that would not have been honoring to the Master? That would not have been what he told them to do. He had given control of the talents to the servants. And what he wanted was wise obedience. That's what he wanted. Wise obedience. So please stay with me. In modernity, we are very familiar with the idea of controlling something, aren't we? We're familiar with it because we have so many mechanical and electronic devices and we control them every day. The ancients were much less familiar with this idea of control. They had very, very few machines. I think that all of you that are here today came by machine. I didn't see any horses tied out front. And if you were the driver this morning, you controlled the machine. And on your drive here, you might have listened to the radio or maybe a CD player. And if you did, you used the controls to control the radio frequency and the volume, or maybe what track you were listening to on the CD. You controlled the machine with the controls, and you were in control of the machine. And I hope you weren't controlling your smartphone on the way here. Texting. Trying to control too many machines at a time can be dangerous. Now listen, if you watch the news this evening, or maybe something less disturbing, you will probably sit down and you'll grab something called a remote control. And you'll use that device to control what's displayed on your television screen. You'll use the remote control to exercise control over the box. That's right. So listen, we're all very familiar with this idea of control because all of us control many things every day. We live in a machine age. Is this becoming clear for you? Because I believe the category error that I mentioned when we started is the idea of confusing the ideas of command and control. Are you with me? Let me say that again. The category error is the idea of confusing the ideas of command and control. Many in evangelicalism today believe that God wants to control us. But listen, that's not the way that God presents it to us in Holy Scripture. And I assure you, friend, if He wanted to control us, He could do it. Rather than the idea of control, the scriptural idea is the idea of command. A central idea in the parable of the talents, and listen, really all of the New Testament, is the idea of accountability. You know what accountability is? We're accountable because we can and will be called to account, to give an account. If I have the power to call you to account, then you are accountable. Listen, God is not accountable to anyone. Why? Because there is no one who can call him to account. You and I are accountable. Now, the scriptural idea is not that we are controlled machines. Rather, the scriptural idea is that we are commanded servants. You see? to confuse those as a category error. Think with me for a minute. What makes a good servant? Well, ultimately, a good servant is one who carries out the will of his master, right? The good servant is a servant who obeys his master. And saints, listen, if we try to let go and let God, we're really rejecting the creation mandate to subdue and to rule over this created order. And humans, don't you know, God put us here and said, take care of this place. Possibly, some of this, what I believe is bad theology, possibly some of this bad theology came from archaic language. I memorized Romans chapter 6 from the old King James Version. And in that version, verses 12 and 13 in Romans 6 say this: "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now the problem, probably the archaic language, the problem is that nowadays we view yielding as somewhat passive, right? When you're driving and you see a yield sign, that's not a stop sign. It just kind of means hang back, right? Right? It kind of means when you see the yield sign, you kind of coast. You coast and you let the other guy move in. You yield. Now listen to Romans 6, 13 from a couple of alternate translations. This is from the NIV. "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." And listen to the ESV. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So listen, the idea here is not some passive yielding to sin. Okay, you got me. I was just coasting and you overtook me. It's not the idea. Rather, there's an active obedience to God in which we refuse to offer or present our bodies to be used in sin. We do not yield. I think you know about the biblical concept of stewardship. All of you know about that. And the servants in the parable that we read, they were stewards. They were servants. But listen, they were in control. You see, they were in control. They had control of the estate that the master had granted to them. They did. And so, because of that, they were accountable to him for what they did with it. Maybe it's harder for us moderns to grasp the biblical concept of obedience because there are so few servants, at least in this part of the world today. Listen, a servant is not in command. A servant is commanded. But, listen, a servant has control. You understand? He's commanded, but he has control. He has a will of his own. And it's because of that will of his own that he can be obedient or he can be disobedient. Because he has control. Now, saints, listen, do you see that this idea that God is supposed to control us or our lives is not the biblical concept? Actually, this kind of, quote, control is almost the opposite of the biblical concept of stewardship and servanthood and obedience. a steward, a servant, even a slave. He is not controlled. He's commanded. Get it done. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Totally different. Not a robot. I'm doing it through the robot. That's not the scriptural. We may have that idea, but the ancients would not have understood what we were even talking about. It's a category error. You command persons. You control machines. There really isn't a word even in the Bible for what we do with machines. Just didn't have them. So for us to confuse the idea of control with the biblical idea of command, that's the very definition of a category error. Now, okay, that was interesting, right? But why does any of this even matter? Well, saints, listen. It affects the spiritual and psychological health of the saints. And I believe that when it's misunderstood, it can be even a satanic device that traps Christians in false guilt and unhealthy introspection. When the teaching of Holy Scripture is plain and simple, obey the Master. Oh Lord, what's your will? Just do what I told you. I don't know what you told me. Oh, I told you a lot of things. Are you doing them? Listen, since we are persons, we are commanded, not controlled. And like I said, saints, I can assure you with what we believe about the sovereignty of God, if He wanted to control us, He could. Like the stewards in the parable of the talents, we have some general instructions about what it is that we're to be doing. And we are to be operating within the Master's instructions and exercising whatever wisdom that we have. But the decisions that we make are ours. They're ours. And we're not to be yielding or surrendering our wills or our intellects. Rather, we're to be using our wills and our intellects and our abilities in the service of the Master. Listen, that means we need to learn. We need to learn because we are not controlled. You understand? We are not controlled because we're not, and because we're not controlled and because we're not God, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess it up. And you got to get up, as we'd say where I grew up, get up and get back on your horse and ride. Move on in obedience. And listen, the only kind of servant that doesn't understand this is the one who buries his talents because he's fearful. And that is, listen, that is direct disobedience to the Master's instruction. And in the parable, he's called lazy, slothful, and even wicked. And he was cast out. I didn't tell you how to do it. I didn't give you a formula. I just said, I'm gone. Do what you can. You know what I want. And saints, listen, the danger is this. The danger for us is hearing the psychobabble of this modern idea of being controlled and then us losing the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's what, church, I don't want you to do. I don't want the world to steal your joy with this kind of psychobabble where you sit around and say, oh, I'm not going to work. I just want God to work through me. And so I'm just going to sit here until something happens. Like, what? What? The simplicity in which believing upon our Savior. We dedicate ourselves as His servants, pledging to obey Him the best that we can. We don't need to sit around waiting to be controlled. That's unscriptural mysticism. We just need to obey our Master. He's given us commands. We are in control. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Galatians 5:23. So I hope that when you hear something like, "We just need to give God control." I hope that when you hear something like that, something rises up within you and just says, "Something's not right about that. Something's not right about that." I hope your baloney detector shakes. Because that implies, listen, that implies that we're in control and that God doesn't have control unless we give it to Him. And that makes us God and not Him. And it's wrong. Listen, and ultimately it's evil. It's a usurpation. Such a God is at worst a devil and at best a figment of a man's or woman's imagination. You see, if God can't do anything unless we let Him, then He's not really God. And actually, He's less than any human person that we know. You understand that? Because you don't let them do things, and they do things all the time, things that affect you. Things you might not even like because they are real. God is real, and He don't need you or me to let Him do nothing. Now, I said that this wrong view of God makes the so-called God a figment of the imagination, and consequently, quote, letting God take control becomes just a game of make-believe that people play with their unreal God. And listen, folks can get really tripped up logically. They can decide, "I need to do some good works," and that's a good thing. If you thought, "I need to do some good works," but then they think, "But I can't do them through my own strength," whatever that means. What does that mean? Can I do them in your strength? Do you understand how that sounds? It sounds bozo. It sounds like there's a special way to do something, and you do that something, but you don't use your own strength. And it's only Christians who know how to do something that way. Everybody else has to do everything with their own strength. And that's what you're supposed to do. Do this good stuff, not in your own strength. Beloved, listen, that is psychobabble. And I have known some precious saints, and some of you have too, that got caught up in such things, who sat around in a spiritual funk, wondering if they were doing good things the right way. "I did some good, but I'm not sure my heart was really in it. I'm going to gaze at my navel for a while. And I think I'm really evil. I'm not even sure God can save me, forgive me. Because there's never been a worse sinner than me." Right, yeah, well, you need to go do some more good works, man. You need to quit looking at your navel. That ain't my Bible. That might be from St. Augustine, but it's not in the Bible. And you've seen it, haven't you? Christians that were deceived, I believe, so that their joy was just sucked out of their life. And nothing was good enough. I want you to have joy. Jesus wants your joy to be full. when that happens, you know, Screwtape is just laughing. He's just laughing. When the saints of old said that we can't serve God in our own strength, listen, they were talking about our need of divine grace to do anything pleasing to God. That's what they were talking about. They were crying out, more grace, more strength. The mistake is this. The mistake is in thinking that God works like we do. Think with me for a minute. If you and I work together, then you carry part of the load and I carry part of it, right? We're working together. That's what we do. But listen, that is not our working relationship with God. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work that He's prepared us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Now, I've studied this and I believe that a lot of these wrong ideas got into Protestant Christianity through the, quote, deeper life and Keswick theology movements in the late 19th and early 20th century. But listen, they are far and wide in Christian evangelicalism. And they suck the joy out of a lot of our beloved brothers and sisters. And it's a wrong idea. It's a wrong idea. We don't need to be controlled. We have commands. We just need to get after it. We just need to obey our master. The idea that you turn yourself into nothing so that God can be everything, that's this Keswick idea. And of course, there are appeals to kenosis, Jesus emptying himself and so forth. But listen, the scriptural idea over and over and over is that we are servants of God, stewards, even adopted children. And I tell my children, empty that dishwasher. Take the trash out, son. Clean your room. The parent that tries to live his or her life through the child is mentally ill. Right? And such a poor parent is a poor representation of God. The wise parent desires for his children to do good. The wise parent desires for her children to live well. And so, she or he instructs them in righteousness and then lets them get to work. You don't live through your children. We see people try and they're nut jobs. A good parent is not a control freak. Listen, and our God is the best parent of all. And He's not controlling us. He's commanded us what He wants us to do. And when we mix those things up, that's a category error. He has made us stewards of the created order, and He's given us a lot of control. And then He has commanded us, do good. Get after it. Does any of this resonate with any of you? There's a lot of people that have been mixed up about it. I myself have, to a degree. And that's why whenever I read about this 10, 12 years ago, it helped me. I hope it might help you. Anything to discuss? There is a simplicity in Christ. He loves us. And He's told us what He wants us to do. And He's our brother and our Lord, our King, our husband. And Screwtape wants to complicate that. Suck the joy out of a simple relationship of love. Brother?
It seems to me that if you look in the apostles, right?
Can, like, can I speak a little bit louder?
Right. It seems to me that if you look at, like, the apostles in Acts, they don't act that way. They mostly, they just try to do good. They're trying to act and do things. You'll see occasional times, like with Paul, when Paul's just basically going on his own wisdom and just doing things, and then occasionally God will stop and say, no, that's not where I want you to go. And so you don't, like you're saying, you don't get that overwhelming idea that, you know, the apostles are just sitting around all the time going, I wonder what I'm supposed to do. I'm wondering what I'm supposed to do. They're just being obedient and doing things.
Yeah.
And occasionally God will step in, and we see instances of that where Paul's like, yeah, I wanted to go here, but God said no, so I didn't end up going there. And so you can see that he's not being controlled. He is going based on what he knows.
But he's going.
But he's going. He's just going, I'm going to go there now. This yeah. makes a lot of sense. And so I thought that seems to be the pattern that they follow. And God is perfectly capable when he needs to, because he can do as he wants, to step in and say, I'm glad you're being obedient. That's the wrong direction. I'm just going to shut that down. And you're going to go over here. But that's not the norm. Right? So.
I remember when, years ago, Jennifer, you probably do, but Chang went to Cambodia, and we got a lot of feedback. And, you know, we learned that $100 of U.S. money could do a whole lot of good in Cambodia. Not as much anymore. The exchange rate's a lot different. But he just did a whole lot of things. Well, how did he know what to do? Well, he didn't sit around. Like, they need water here. I'm gonna drill a really nice well and let anybody who needs water come get it. And then I'm gonna talk about water. And all kinds of wise things just because. Trying to use my wisdom, have a sharp eye, see what I could maybe do with the aim of spreading the gospel. And it wasn't a program. It was just being a Christian and being as obedient as you could.